Well, scripture reading is taken from the book of Joel. The book of Joel, chapter 1. We'll be reading together the first 7 verses. This will be our book for the next little while, a short prophecy. And hopefully we will learn many important things. Turns out, while this was planned since last year, November or so, how relevant this is to the times in which we are living. Well, let's read Joel chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Together, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine. For it has been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are like the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. And may our God bless his words to our hearts today. Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the prophet Joel likely prophesied after the fall of Israel to the Assyrians. That's the northern 10.5 tribes that went into captivity in 722 BC. And before the fall of Judah, the southern 1.5 tribes that fell to the Babylonians in 586 BC. They were first taken in 605, but the completion was in 586 BC. God was saying, in essence, through Joel, 3 things. Consider your complacency. Consider the plagues that I will bring on you because of your complacency. And then consider how you must respond. It was really a call for repentance. In the first 7 verses that we are going to consider today, you will see 2 types of plagues that God would bring on the complacent Jews with the hope that they would repent. Our headings are 3. Speak to the Jews and their children. 2, show them the plague of locusts. And then 3, show them the plague of war. Our goals are that you will learn from history how God could not endure carelessness, laxity, complacency from his covenant people. And therefore learn how you must endeavor to guard your hearts and your life and walk in Christian faithfulness. First, let's consider speaking to the Jews and their children. Well, the name Joel means Jehovah is God, and names are usually significant, especially the names of the prophets. For example, you know the name Haggai. Haggai wrote about the time when the children of Judah had returned from captivity, but they were not making sacrifices. They were not worshiping God, and the feast days were all abandoned. And God used Haggai, whose name meant my feasts. So he's telling them something. In this case, God wanted to remind the Jews that indeed he was God and they were not. When people get complacent, it's because they see themselves as God, and they must do whatever they want rather than what God wants. So the people were making themselves gods. So God sent a prophet named I, or Jehovah is God, to tell them something. Now, verse 2, Hear this, it begins. God then called on the Jews through Joel to give special attention to what he was going to say. You notice the language he used, hear this. And then he repeats, give ear. And it's important to note that God was calling not just the prophet Joel, but all the Jews, the leaders, the prophets, the priests, the kings, and the people. That's why he described them as elders. Elders, there's referred to the prophet, the priests, the kings. And he wanted them to pay special attention to what he was going to say. Notice how he described them. He said, you elders and you inhabitants of the land. Now, land, when you see the word land there, you always have to think of how is that used, because land could be used in different ways. Land could mean earth, the whole earth, or it could also mean country. And in fact, there's a third common way in it which it is used. Land could refer to all the people that lived in a country as well. But in this context, he's referring to Judah, the 1.5 tribes that remained after the 10.5 tribes were taken captive by the Assyrians. Now, God then talked to the Jews about something that had never happened before. Plagues, severe plagues, were coming upon the land. He's saying, you've never seen anything like this. And in order to make his warning stronger and appear more certain, the Lord described the judgments in perfect tense. The idea is they're already here. They're like right on you now. They hadn't happened yet. But when he used that kind of language, the point he was making is, it's here. It's like it's on top of you right now. And then he tells them in verse 3, tell your children about it. And tell your children to tell their children about it. And tell the children coming after to tell their children about it. See, it was important to give instruction to children. Long ago, Moses, when he was still on leading the children of Israel out from Egypt to Canaan, he commanded the Jews to teach their children and their grandchildren and all the succeeding generations. But not just teach them about God. He says, what would happen if you walked away from God? If you become complacent? And indeed, that's the very first thing that happened in the land of Canaan, according to Judges 2. And there arose a generation that did not know the Lord, the very next generation. So this was important warning that had to go to the Jewish people, but to their children, and warn them to teach this to their children. What did Moses teach? Look first at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 6 and 7 together. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. All the time. And of course, if you jump to Deuteronomy 28, you will see the blessings for doing so and the cursings for not doing so. After Moses, when the Psalms were being written, God made the same warning again. Psalm 78, verses 6 through 8, together, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. That generation that Moses had warned, they failed. So God comes back and says, look, pay attention. And still they didn't obey. That's why the 10.5 tribes in the north were taken captive by the Assyrians. And God had warned them even then, after the 10.5 tribes were taken captive, he said, look, you're 1.5, you're a small group that's left, you're a remnant. You better pay attention. You better teach this to your children. But Judah compromised and invested in and adopted a Syrian, not Assyrian, but Syrian god, and brought that Syrian god back to Judah. they became complacent about proper worship. There's some lessons to learn here. First of all, regularly read the whole Bible, not just the parts that speak of God's grace. Read about God's judgment on sin. Let your children learn about judgment from infancy. If you don't teach God's commands to your children, if you don't teach them to obey God's law, you're going to have to teach them about condemnation, because that's what they will face. But teach them God's law, and then show them the consequences of breaking God's law. Second, God has to confront sin because his nature demands it. What's his nature? He has a holy nature. And God is confronting complacency in the church today. See, God is not a grandfather who might tolerate wickedness simply to keep the affection of the children. Some grandfathers might do. God is holy, and he cannot tolerate sin. Third, as a father or a mother, don't be afraid to speak of your own sins. And that's what God is telling Judah to do here. Tell them about what happened. Tell them about your own life. Show them your sin so that they will learn. So don't be afraid to speak of your own sins in front of your children and condemn those sins. Otherwise, what? What will be the consequences? Children will then think that those sins are okay and follow in the footsteps of their parents. That's the farthest thing your children need. So be willing to admit, confess your sins so your children will learn. Now, that's the first point. We have a strong call to speak to the Jews and speak to their children and to their children and to their children. What do you need to tell them? Second point, show them the plague of locusts. Show them the plague of locusts. There you've got that interesting passage. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. What the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Well, God would send locusts to destroy Judah, and he painted a very graphic picture of that destruction. Locusts would often come in swarms. In Palestine, it was usually around June, but they will come in such large swarms that sometimes they could block out the sun. The place could appear dark, how thick the locusts could be. Eastern Africa is struggling under one of these attacks right now. If you think the complications are bad from COVID-19, wait till we see the consequences of the locusts that are wreaking havoc right now on Eastern Africa. But this should not have been strange to the Jews. This was what God threatened on his people when they entered Canaan as a warning to them. I referred to this a little bit a few minutes ago. Look now at one of the parts of it in Deuteronomy 28, verse 38 and 39. If you don't teach them the law and they don't obey the law, look at what will happen to you and to your children. Let's begin. You shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locusts shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and then tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. Now this was written about 1400 years B.C. This is now going to happen about 600 B.C. There's that time that they had to repeat this and to teach this and to get this as part of the psyche of the people, but they forgot. And can you imagine what horrible plagues these were and what would happen to the people? Can you imagine the devastation? Imagine the famine? Imagine the crying kids not having water to drink because the water has dried up, not having food to eat, the hopeless mothers crying because they can't take care of their children, watching them waste away. Can you imagine the diseases? from a lack of water, of what would spread. And that's what the Bible's speaking here is total destruction, a complete destruction. But this is not the only time the judgment is described in this way, like these four locusts. There were other times four judgments were used to predict the destruction of this same country, of this 1.5 tribes of Judah that remain. Let's read some of them. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 3. And remember, Jeremiah prophesied just before the fall of Jerusalem. Together, and I will appoint over them four forms of destruction, says the Lord. The sword to slay, the dogs to drag, the birds of the heavens, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. Then Ezekiel, who also prophesied before the fall of Jerusalem, wrote in Ezekiel 14, verse 21, together, for thus says the Lord God, how much more it shall be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem, the sword and famine and wild beast and pestilence, to cut off man and beast from it. You also find there are other times, we don't have the time to look at all of them, where the Lord said he will send destruction from the four corners of the earth. Why is this number so significant? What it simply means is that the judgment cannot be avoided. You can't avoid it. It's coming from everywhere. North, south, east, west, judgment is coming. You can't run and hide. And that's the same thing he's repeating here through the prophet Joel. The Jews were then called to wake up. You see, there is the complacency that results in the punishment, the plagues, but there's always the call throughout the book, a call to repentance. And here, the Jews were called to wake up from their stupor, their drunken stupor, with their complacency before the locusts came. God knew how easy it was to become careless and compromising. Look at the language in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. Together, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. 1 Peter 5, 8. Together, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You see, the tendency is to become lazy or complacent. And look at the stinging indictment of God's people before the northern 10.5 tribes fell. Now, long before that, they should have learned from through the prophet Amos. Look at their lives, and then think also as we do so, even about what we are experiencing today. Let's begin from verse 4 and go through 6 together. Who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock, and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments, and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. See, God wasn't saying it's wrong to be wealthy. It's wrong to eat tasty lambs or whatever you enjoy, or to listen to music. He's saying that has taken the place. That has taken over the lives of those who should be grieving for the sin of Israel. That's what got the Lord concerned. That's why he sent the 10.5 tribes into Assyrian captivity. On top of taking their food away by the locust, the Lord said he would take away their wine by the locust. Drinking here is used to represent all kinds of excesses. to be intoxicated, it's not just the alcohol. It might be intoxicated with sports or entertainment or food or all kinds of pleasures or sleep or whatever it is that takes over your life, that dominates. In this case, they were enjoying lots of wine, among other things. And did God really take away their wine? And by the way, he said, I'll take away your new wine. Why would that be? He's saying, you wouldn't even get the first time the wine is made, you know, a few days after it ferments, let alone the vintage wine, the wine that would be aged. You wouldn't get that for sure, because even the ordinary cheap wine I will take away. And did this really happen? Absolutely. Babylon came first in 605 and then in 586 BC. And it took away all the able-bodied men of Judah. It took them as either servants working in the palace in some cases or as slaves. They took the educated people and put them to work. It's one of the reasons you find their Jewish settlements established all around the world where they were taken. Because they took the educated ones and used them. And took the uneducated ones, the poor ones, made them into slaves. And then they killed many of them as well. There was no one to take care of the fields, and the vineyards all withered away. And then the Jews mourned for almost 70 years. They had no time for the seventh day of worship and rest that God had commanded. So God gave the land rest for almost 70 years. See, God is extremely jealous of his worship. And we should guard ourselves that we don't treat his worship with contempt. A couple of lessons here. First of all, just as God removed food and freedom and security from his people in the past, so you must learn that God will do the same to his people today who turn their eyes away from him, choosing rather to lust for the things that he has made. You know, there are some people who say, don't say that COVID-19 is a judgment from God. And I ask them, what is it? Is it a blessing? It is a curse. And why is it a curse? There's no singing of the praise of God. There's contempt for the praise of God. If there is a game, people disappear from worship. And even when they're there, worship has been watered down to be about the individual, what the individual likes. No wonder God is angry. No wonder it is a judgment. It's so easy to point fingers at the civil authorities, and they have enough blame to go around because of their own wickedness. We surely should be looking at ourselves. Read Deuteronomy 28 again and take the warning that God gave. Second, the problem is some men would rather lose their lives than their liquor. They love the pleasures more. They're not willing to risk anything, to give up anything. It's no wonder the government declared that liquor stores are an essential service. It isn't, of course, but what can you expect from a wicked government? But many people feel that way. They love pleasure more than anything else. And they don't care if they lose their souls. They don't want to get rid of those sins. And that's what God is warning us about here. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. Let's read together. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. The wickedness was overflowing within the church, because men started to indulge themselves. This is what complacency is. And when people become complacent, they abandon the proper worship of God. Either they stop worshiping or they change it to worship not being anything meaningful anymore. No wonder we are incurring God's punishment. The church must come back to God, and the world must come to God. Let's come to our third point then. We saw there is a warning, speak to yourselves, speak to the leaders, speak to the children. And he said, look, I'm bringing the plague of locusts, that fourfold plague that you can't escape. But that's not the end. Starvation and living without the comforts of life, that's not it. People sometimes can manage through that. That's why the Lord went even further to get his people to repent. He said, for a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. We see the plague of war. God would use the Babylonians to destroy Judah, just as he used the Assyrians to destroy Israel and take his people captive. And again, God used the perfect tense. He's describing this as if it already happened, though it was still in the future. He was trying to draw the attention of the people there. And Babylon would come against Judah. And Babylon would be strong, very, very strong. They would come in large numbers, even without number, it seems. Many nations did not even bother to fight against Babylon. They simply surrendered because of the size of the Babylonian army. Then we hear about their teeth. His teeth are like the teeth of a lion. The bite. When Babylon bit, the one who was bitten was done for. The Babylonians never let go. They were aggressive. Their teeth were like lions' teeth. By the way, the teeth of locusts are said to be harder than stone, and they will make a scourge upon the land. But to use this picture of a lion was quite remarkable. Lions don't leave much. When they sink their teeth into you, they don't let go. And in fact, the Babylonians used the lion as their emblem. The lion represented the king of Babylon. I saw recently a documentary where Saddam Hussein built one of his palaces where the palace of Babylon, palaces were built. And what did he have in front? What was the symbol of Saddam Hussein? The lion. Why? He believed that he was the new emperor of Babylon. And whom did he fight? He was constantly involved in a war with Iran. Who were the Iranians? Persia. And remember, it was the Persians who defeated the Babylonians after the Babylonian army became complacent. And they used that same symbol of the lion. And God is speaking about this. Even before Babylon was really that powerful, God was telling them, the Babylonians are going to come. Well, there's another interesting thing here. There are four types of literal locusts that came to Judah. But those locusts that did destroy the crops, everything green, everything that had liquid in it, they would gobble up. But these four locusts also pictured the four kingdoms that would come to continue the punishment of Judah until Jesus. And look at how they are described here. The chewing locusts, those were the first ones. The chewing means to cut short. Maybe descriptive of the way the Babylonians fought. And of course, their kingdom was cut short quite rapidly. Even as they were celebrating Belshazzar, remember the handwriting on the wall? Suddenly the Persians came and cut their empire short. We're not sure exactly what the symbolism, which one is being pointed out there. But it's kind of interesting that you've got these four. After then, the swarming locust. The swarming means to multiply, to make these big swarms very quickly. And it's interesting that the Persian Empire multiplied that way, absorbing others. And that's why it's often called the Medo-Persian Empire, because they absorbed the Medes and they multiplied and doubled their size. Then there were the crawling locusts. This is the most interesting one here. Crawling means to lick up. That's what the name means, to lick up or to lap up everything in its path. And this is quite characteristic of Alexander's army, the Greek army. They literally, according to Daniel, they went over the land without touching the ground. How fast they moved. Where an army of 30,000 made an army of 300,000 surrender without even putting up a fight because they moved so quickly. And then there was the last one, the consuming locust. This means, the word consuming there means to eat up totally. Which army had that kind of an impact? But the Roman army, in the way they moved, the way they consumed empire after empire. You see how serious sins are to God? He was not only going to destroy them in a short term, but over the long term, it'll be one empire upon another that would persecute God's people. And then he said in the final verse, "He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree." God used the Babylonians to destroy the vine. You'll see more details about this, Lord willing, next week. And the fig tree, stripping the bark and exposing the tree to disease. That's when it says he made the branches were made white, meaning all the outside were, the bark that protected the branches and the trunk was stripped away. And then when that white was exposed, it could get mold and other things that could kill it. And God is describing his people as being destroyed in that way. There's an interesting fulfillment, though, of this. In a way, Hezekiah, when he was challenged, he decided to give in. And he went into the temple. From the doors and from the post inside the temple, he stripped off all the gold and exposed the ordinary stone underneath and sent the gold to Babylon. Tells you something of the sadness of the times. Oh, what can we learn from this third point? First of all, God uses nations as his weapon to punish his people. There's no doubt wicked nations are wicked and they truly hate Christianity. But God uses any tool. He even wicked leaders like Nebuchadnezzar, the Bible said, he is my tool. The great king of Babylon, God said, I'll use him to punish you. I'll punish him because of his wickedness, but I'll use him as my tool. Would the Canadian leaders have made it illegal to worship, which God commanded us to do, while leaving the liquor stores open? If the churches were strong and effective, if there were Christian churches everywhere and people love to sing and meet together and there's a passion for it and the influence that spread in all areas of society, you think this would be happening? You think they would say abortion, which kills life, is an essential service? And the preaching of the gospel and the gathering of the saints, which supports life, that is non-essential. Notice how we have gone. We understand why they're doing it. But we have to understand why we are in this place. And second, God's people today, really the reason behind it now, have given up God's armor so they can't fight. They don't know God's words. They've become too comfortable with the pleasures of this world. They don't want to take a stand. You see, taking a stand might mean they would lose their comforts. They might lose their homes. They might lose their business. They might lose their reputation. They might lose their quietness, and we like our quietness. They might lose their freedom. So they're not willing to speak. Can you imagine what the people of Alberta are going to face, where the government says you can't worship for months, maybe the end of summer? I mean, God commands us how we are to worship, or to gather with the saints to worship. And there's a third lesson here. If you aren't willing to stand up for God, he might very well take away the things to which you are holding. So you have to ask yourself, how did we become so complacent in the first place? What are the things that I've been holding on to? And that's where we have to deal with this problem. That's the most important place. Yes, we can speak to our MPs and MPPs and all of that. That's fine. That's civil service. But the real solution is to look at ourselves. What is it that controls you? Who is it that controls you? Are you willing to sacrifice some of those things that are controlling your life and serve God instead? Worship him like you should. Work for his kingdom like you should. That is where the answer to the problem that we have. That's where the answer is. May God help us to that end. Let's conclude. Because of the Jewish complacency and laziness, God sent a message through Joel to them. I will send severe plagues of locusts and war on you to make you starve and become slaves so that you will come to your senses and repent. The same warning against complacency is applicable to you today. God has sent a plague. Christians have been lazy and complacent. Evangelism is virtually non-existent in North America. We have talked a great talk, but have had little passion for the things of the Lord. Instead, learn to delay luxuries and lesser things in order to work for the Savior. Yes, maybe you have to wait a little bit longer to buy something, but maybe a missionary somewhere in Africa or India or someplace could use a little bit more help to do that work. Or maybe you have to give up a little bit of your time to go into your neighborhood and pass in some tracts or engage people. Invite your neighbor to your home and let them watch a video together so they will hear the message of Jesus Christ. It's that complacency that will hurt, but when you're willing to sacrifice, what a blessing that will be. How do you guard your heart so you don't fall into that trap, though? Why would you want to give up time and money and opportunities in order to advance Christ's kingdom? Well, you need to refresh yourself of God's love for you. Feed at his table. Feed at his word. You need close communion with the Lord. What's your devotional life like? What is your family worship like? How much of God's word have you taught your children? How much do they know? And third, when you do sin, when you do become complacent and you recognize it, respond not as the Jews to whom Joel wrote. They did not repent, by the way, and they were taken into captivity. But respond like the Jews at Pentecost. When Peter preached that sermon so powerfully, they said, the Bible said, and they were cut to the heart. What must we do now? They trusted in the Lord. Finally, no one escapes God's judgment. His arm is long, and he will find you, reach you, and send you to hell. His enemies must die. If you don't want to die as an enemy of God, but you want to be God's child instead, ask God to count the full punishment of your sins upon your Savior, Jesus Christ. That's all you need to do. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words, and we pray that it will sink into our hearts. Lord, there's much to consider, some of it very personal, but let us respond in obedience. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.